Well, if you're able to remain standing, please do, and turn your attention to Ephesians 5. Otherwise, feel free to be seated. We're going to be reading from Paul's letter here, continuing our reading and preaching through Ephesians. Paul began this letter by explaining various things which God has done, and as he often does in his letter, he then turns to some particular exhortations, very practical things about what it is God expects of us. How are we to live? What duties does he require of us? And we read some of those tonight. And as we do so, we will, Lord willing, think of them and hear of them in a very Christian way. So Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You may be seated. Well, the last I don't even know now, maybe 6 months or so, we've been talking a lot about wisdom, and for good cause. We come to this theme again tonight as we work our way through Ephesians, and I hope you're beginning to see that this theme, the prevalence of this theme, is not some kind of pastor-imposed emphasis, but does come to us from God's Word. It's a prominent theme in Scripture itself, and it's something we ought to pay attention to, this theme of wisdom. In a lot of ways, it's kind of like love, I think. It's a command to be wise. It's like the command to love in that it sort of encompasses everything. Every aspect can be tied back to this in such a central and direct way. Because to be wise directly affects how we think, how we know things. To be wise affects how we talk, how we carry ourselves, how we live with other people, how we serve God. And so as we think about Paul's instructions here and how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, and then again the command to not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, I want to draw your attention to three things that we find here tonight. The first is that the way in which we walk isn't an accidental way. We typically don't stumble into wisdom. The second is that we see how wisdom relates to time and our use of time and the kind of world in which we live. And then thirdly, understanding how wisdom is related directly to the will of God. So first, carefulness. Just to remind you what Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Walking in the Scriptures, and I think in English generally even still, refers to a kind of pattern of life, a way of living. So when Paul says, be careful how you walk, he's not just saying, you know, watch the sidewalk and look both ways before you cross the street, though certainly there is a lot of wisdom even there, right? The sixth commandment, preserving your own life and the life of others, does in fact, I guess, have to do even with your walking, literally. But of course, it applies figuratively as well in the ways in which we carry ourselves, because it has to do with where we go, how we make decisions, the ways in which we move. This is a very common metaphor in our language and of course, in the imagery of Scripture. So then getting to the way in which we are to walk, what does Paul say? He says, look carefully. To the way in which you walk. Have you ever met someone who is very careful about something? Perhaps you've hired someone who's very careful about something. I've had various repairs made to my cello, and when that happens, I want somebody who is going to be very, very careful, very, very particular about the way they handle that. You can think of all kinds of examples where there are careful people and ways in which you yourself exhibit care in certain things. They might be small things, like the way you like the backsplash clean just so, or maybe it's the way you organize your sock drawer, or maybe it's more important things, the way you attend to a particular relationship with someone, thinking over every decision, working through everything you say. There's a lot of things we can be full of care about. Of course, you probably have met people who are careless about things, people who you wouldn't trust your, I don't know what the idiom would be, but that you're very cautious about giving anything to them that is important and of value because you know they don't care. They don't care at least as much as you do, and something bad may happen. Well, my guess is you've probably been both of these things in one situation or another. Careful in some things, careless in others. Now, we don't have to be careful in all things in the sense of overthinking everything and worrying about everything. That's not what the scriptures are saying. There are ways in which we often care about the wrong things, right? Are very careful about things that we shouldn't care at all about, and then care less about the things that matter the most. A silly example, I remember one time getting in a really big argument with my mom. Big argument. Hours and hours of yelling and screaming and pounding things and tears and on and on and on. It was a whole day wasted. Why? Well, my mom wanted me to clean my room, and I felt that in order for that to happen, I needed a certain kind of box. And that's all there was to it. If I didn't have that box, well, then I couldn't clean my room. I was very careful and very fixed on this one thing and this one way. And my relationship with my mother, getting the room clean, nothing mattered except getting that box. And we still talk about this in my family. There are ways in which we can be very focused on things sometimes, very careful. To the neglect of much, much, much more important things. There's the classic example of Martha and Mary, right? Martha, dutiful, careful in attending to various hospitality tasks, tasks which aren't bad in and of themselves, and yet not waiting properly the fact that her Lord and Savior was right there. We think about Jesus' parables of people working hard, so hard to fill up storehouses of materials and resources. I'm thinking carefully, keeping good ledgers, doing all the things, right, you ought to do, and yet neglecting their very own souls. We could go on and on and on. Carefully, then, doesn't mean blanket carefulness. It certainly doesn't mean carefulness to the wrong things. Careful to how you walk. Careful, and then that is attached, as we will see, to the will of God. We are to be careful in the way we walk by caring about the things He cares about, by caring about the things that are important. The other thing I want to mention before we move on about careful, I think this is understood, but just to be very explicit and clear, careful means diligent attention to details. Sometimes we satisfy ourselves too quickly with a kind of general understanding of things, a sort of quick overview. And sometimes that's appropriate. That's all you need. But that's not the word that's used here. He doesn't say, look in a sort of general way as to how you walk and it'll sort of sort itself out. What he says is, attend carefully to this. The word has to do with this diligent attention to details. The word is used in one place where there is a preacher who was teaching well and doing good for the kingdom, and yet was missing very important things. And then Priscilla and Aquila come alongside of him and teach him a more careful understanding, a more accurate, a more detailed understanding of the things of God. And so all of this teaches us that we are to actively seek to learn the will of Christ. Right? So if you are not actively seeking, paying attention to the way in which you walk, then you are not obeying God. Just to be very simple and clear. Because that's how the scriptures put it, and this is what we are told. Look carefully then to how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. It's the unwise person who doesn't look where he's going. I've caught myself in bad situations occasionally trying to walk and read at the same time. And I remember in our old neighborhood there was a branch that hung out over the sidewalk and sometimes whack, right? And you sort of look around, wonder if any of the neighbors are watching. It's just embarrassing, right? I was foolish. I wasn't paying attention. This is the kind of situation we can get ourselves into, and much, much worse, if we are not careful, attentive, not just even in a general way, but to the details. And as we think about that, there are all kinds of implications that I hope you will apply to yourselves and think through. Just one example is the fact that there should be growth here. A wise person is someone who is continually growing in their ability to understand and discern things. If you find that you're constantly making the same mistakes over and over and over again, if you find that you're not learning anything, if you find that I'm really foolish when it comes to walking, there might be various reasons for that, but perhaps one of them is you're not paying attention. You're not listening. You're not looking carefully. This is what the scriptures call us to do, to pay attention, diligent attention to the way we walk. And this is characterized as being wise. It's being wise. The second thing I want to mention is, or point out to you is what we have in the next verse, verse 16. This careful walking and or looking carefully to how we walk is related to our time and in terms of the time we have and being good stewards, make the best use of time. But it also refers to time in the sense of the age in which we live. Right? We are to be good stewards of our resources, just as we are with our money and our possessions, our relationships, our physical strength, these kinds of things. But we are also to think of our time not just in terms of it as a resource, but we are also to be aware of the age in which we live. He says, make the best use of time because the days are evil. In other words, there are dangers. There are low-hanging branches hanging over the sidewalk. There are cars that are going down the street. There are very real dangers that we have to be aware of and present to, attentive to. Paul will, in chapter 6, talk about the armor of God, putting on the armor of God, because we need to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There is one who wants to harm you, one who wants to attack you. There aren't just passive dangers around. There are people, spiritual powers rather, and perhaps you and people in accord with those spiritual powers that want to hurt you and your faith. There is evil in the world. You can't be blind to that. You can't be unaware of that. You must be attentive to it. Because when you're not, you fall into traps. You hit things. You stumble. You fall. Sometimes it's minor. Sometimes it's not. And all of us can point to things in our lives where we've fallen and fallen hard. We regret not paying careful attention to our own hearts, to the things around us, to the schemes of the devil. The counsel that we are being given here, the commands that we are being given here, are the very will of God. Later we'll think about that. What is the will of God? Well, this is one of them. This is one of the things of God's will, and that is to pay attention because there are very real dangers around us. I would like to read to you from Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And I'll use this as our benediction as we close, so you'll hear it again. But listen to how Paul begins Galatians. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that he is conducting his mission according to Jesus, the grace and peace of Jesus Christ and God the Father, and of Jesus who gave himself up for a reason, because he was very much aware of these present days. They are evil, and he died to deliver you up from them. And Jesus, of course, did in fact accomplish that and has inaugurated your salvation, which he will bring one day to a completion, where he will banish all evil, all wickedness, all injustice, and everything that is hated by him and separate us completely from it. But until that time, we walk as those who live by this heavenly light, who belong to a heavenly city, and yet are in a world that is a present evil age, days that are evil. And that requires wisdom to know how to navigate that, to live as a sojourner, as an exile, as a pilgrim. How do you navigate a situation where you don't really belong, where you don't fit in? It's not quite right. It's never comfortable. And there are always pressures. Well, there's a lot of answers to that, a lot of good answers. But one of them is open up your eyes. Pay attention. Be careful. Don't be a fool. It's also a reminder to us that we walk according to the wisdom and the will of God. That when we walk according to faith and because of what Christ has done, we are walking in his strength. We can find our wisdom in him. So going back to Ephesians then, Ephesians chapter 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Finally, we have this verse 17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, what Paul is saying here then is if we are to walk in the right way, it has to be always connected to the path that God has set, to his will. In other words, you can't create your own reality and then try to walk according to that. If I take a map of Mordor, right, and I try to get my way home tonight, it's just not going to work. I can be as attentive to it as I want to, charting all the caverns and tunnels and forests and mountains and all the rest. Pay attention to the peoples and the boundaries and dutifully pore over my map, and yet I will never make it to where I'm supposed to be. It's the same way with the will of God. You can create your own reality, your own way, or your own sort of imagine how things ought to be according to your will, but you're never going to make it home. You're going to constantly fall into traps, fall into the temptations and snares of the devil. You need the real map, and the map is the will of God, who created the world and all the things in the world and has sent his son into the world to rescue us out of the world. He's got the map. It's his will. It's his way. And so we have to be attentive to that. We have to care deeply about that. That's why we read so much scripture and pray so much scripture and sing so much scripture in our services and in our life as a church. That's why we constantly try to know it better and better, push ourselves more and more to understand it more and more deeply. Because looking carefully to how we walk is directly tied to what God says in his word. We need to learn to discern the will of the Lord. That's what wisdom is, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And this, of course, is not a surface-level thing. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians, so this is just the next chapter, chapter 6. He's speaking to slaves in particular, talking to them about how they are to walk wisely or pay careful attention to their walk. He also addresses wives and husbands, children and parents. But here in chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ." Right? That's how we serve the Lord, with a sincere heart. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. You see what he's saying? He's saying to these slaves, even in this difficult, perhaps, relationship that you have with your master, as you obey your master, give that obedience ultimately to the Lord. Walk according to the master of masters' way, his desires, his plans, and you will be doing well. Well, if that can apply to slaves, certainly that can apply to all of us. And Paul does apply similar things to other relationships and other situations we find ourselves in. Our obedience is ultimately not just to the people around us or societal norms or things that we might want today, but it's to the Lord in all things. It's his will that we must discern. It's his will that we must obey from the heart. Now, this is very different, I might say, from the way that we used to walk. Do you remember what Paul said? We're skipping around a lot in Ephesians, but do you remember what Paul said back in Ephesians chapter 2? He says about walking, Ephesians 2, verse 1. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We used to follow a different map, a different master, walk in a different way. But as Christians who have been brought into the light, who have been made children of the Heavenly Father, who have been given an inheritance in heaven, a body to belong to, we walk in a different way. Not according to our death and our sinfulness, but according to his life and his righteousness. And this last thing I said takes us to our third and final point about the will of God. To discern the will of God certainly means knowing his law, the things that we are commanded to do and not do. If you don't know what God would have you do and not you do, then you don't know the will of God. God has given us many commands, instructions on how we ought to live our lives, and we've read some of them here tonight. But to know the will of God as his children requires knowing more than the law. It also requires knowing the gospel. Why? Because it is the will of God. Let me remind you what I read earlier and what I will read yet again back in Galatians. "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father." The will of God was to deliver Jesus Christ over to suffering on the cross so that we might be delivered out of this present evil age. That's part of the will of God. If you go also to John, John chapter 6, John 6, verse 35. Here we have Jesus' words after feeding the 5,000. He says to the crowds, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the will of God, right? Jesus says it very explicitly. And Jesus refers to different things regarding God's will. First, he refers to his own mission, a mission which doesn't belong to any one of us, a mission that was given only to the Son as our designated mediator. None of us came down from heaven as the eternal Son of God to obey the Father's will in this way. But Jesus did. And what was that will? That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So Jesus came as a servant to accomplish this task, to die on a cross, to forgive us our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, and raise us up into eternal life. And that was his job. And he did his job. He did it perfectly. Jesus never got distracted by the crowds. Jesus never got pressured by his disciples or Pilate or anyone else. Jesus always and in every moment walked with perfect wisdom according to the perfect will of God in order to accomplish this task. But this relates directly to us because his will, the will of the Father that he was obeying, was a will that concerned us, as he says in verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." So this thing that Jesus did relates to us and in some ways to the things that we ought to do and do. When we look on the Son and put our faith in him, we are among those whom God is raising up, delivering up from this present evil age, from these days that are evil. So in other words, as we think about how we ought to live our lives, to walk wisely and according to the will of God, we can't just get a to-do list and sort of run out and start trying to accomplish it. Why? Because none of us are capable of raising up ourselves out of this present evil age. None of us are capable of walking with perfect wisdom according to the perfect will of God so that we can step into the glorious gates of heaven and say, "Accept me because I'm wonderful." No, it's ridiculous because we're so far from that. But Jesus is a different story. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who is perfectly holy, perfectly blameless, perfectly wise in everything that he did. And when he stepped into the heavenly places, and yet even more, sat down with confidence and authority on the throne of God, he didn't do so presumptuously. He did so because that was his rightful place as the king. As the Lord had said, "I will set my king on my holy hill, and no one will be able to break apart the bonds between me and him." Psalm 2. Paraphrased a little bit. That's what he said. That's what he promised. And so Jesus wasn't presumptuously going into the throne room of God because he was God and he is God and he always will be God. He is the Son of God, eternally begotten from his Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God. And because it's him that we're talking about, when Jesus comes into the world to do the will of his heavenly Father, and he says, "All who look on me and believe shall have eternal life," then I tell you, look on Jesus and walk that way. That's wisdom. to hear the revelation of the Son of God and of his saving power and of his eternal life and to turn away from that, that is foolish. That is stupid. But to hear about the free grace of God given to you and to accept it with open hands because you ain't got nothing to bring, and to walk firmly and confidently in faith that him who died for you is him who will save you to the uttermost, that is wise. And you can have confidence in that wisdom because it's not yours either. It's the wisdom of God given to you. Wisdom that opened up your mind to see these things, opened up your heart to believe these things. In Corinthians, Paul says that he preaches this message in this way to shame the wise of this world. As we read earlier, what Jesus said, I say these things not to the wise, but I give them even to little children. This message that I'm telling you about is the very wisdom of God. And so that's why Hebrews tells us to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Throw aside every sin which clings so closely and follow him. Even run. Run for him. Run in him. That's what it means to walk in the way that Paul is talking about in Ephesians. So, beloved, what is God commanding us to in Ephesians chapter 5? He's commanding us to pay attention. To pay attention to God's law, the things that he wants, the things that he doesn't want, to look attentively to what we're doing and what we're not doing, to do so with a sense of the time that we're in, but also with a sense of who we are in Christ, according to the will of God that has been accomplished for us in him and that is being accomplished as we walk in him by faith. Let's go to the Lord now and ask that he would help us in these things, empower us in these things, enable us to walk for him and in him.